Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Thank God it's Friday. Can somebody say amen to that? TGIF, you remember those wonderful days. We're having a little storm here in Northwest Arkansas, and I'm wondering how our videos are going forth. And Blog Talk Radio, we had an issue with that yesterday, and wondering... Blog Talk is working. Wonderful. So yesterday we mentioned that we were maybe going to a meeting, which we are right after this broadcast, but we have some things we want to talk about today. I had one of the most wonderful conversations yesterday with one of our listeners who I've never met before, but his name is Sean, and Sean shows up on the chat room every once in a while in Facebook and YouTube. And we had, for about an hour or so, Sean was just speaking a language that came right out of heaven. I'll be honest with you. I mean, the language was there. I don't think there was one syllable of disagreement of what he was sharing yesterday, and thought it good to be able to talk a little bit about that today. So we were talking about where we ended yesterday in our broadcast with Isaiah's prophecy about both glorious light and gross darkness in the day of the Lord, and how each one of us has to take our place. What side of the day are you and I going to walk in? Because the gray area is going to be completely obliterated. And so we obviously have chosen to walk in the light side of the day, the glorious light. But it does not exclude the reality of the gross darkness. And so we see two things happening simultaneously. And I also thought it was very interesting when we were talking yesterday about the lights out scenario, that there will be power outages and all of that. Well, this morning in New York City, there was a massive power outage. People were without light. The electrical grid went down. It was very short, as I understood it, just a few hours, and the lights are going back on. But nobody knew why the lights went out. And then, of course, the conversation going on in Beirut today, people trying to figure it out, and however they're going to spin the story and whatever they're going to tell the people, there are so many different ideas. That happens all the time. Will we ever know the truth? I don't know. But at least in this world, what we do know is that there is a threat against the cities of this country and obviously around the world, because that's the time it is. But that's where we left off yesterday, talking about what side of the day you're going to be on. And one of the things we started talking about, Sean and I, yesterday was an event that most likely is about to take place globally around the world. And it's not in the dark side of the day, it's in the light side of the day. And I want to share that event with you, something that I have believed and I have preached since the years 1998 and beyond. So we're talking 22 years of ministering this particular word. It shows up every once in a while in our sermons and the things that we talk about. So let's get into it. What is this global event that is going to transpire at the end of the age alongside of the gross darkness of our times? We know that dark times are here. We know that gross deception, gross violence, gross things, gross darkness are growing everywhere. But remember, the balance is the key to everything. What's happening on the other side of the day that you and I live in, the day of glorious light? What could it be? And so I began the broadcast with a little title here today, Jesus, the Light of the World. And here's what it sounds like. Here's where I want to lay the foundation, and we're gonna bounce from here. Suddenly, a burst of light shining brightly throughout the earth. What is it? Where is it coming from? It is the light of Christ manifesting forth through a people prepared to bring forth that light within them. And that light is Christ. Can you imagine that a brilliance beyond description is dwelling within you? Can you further imagine that the brilliance within you is the dazzling nature of the firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, and that he is about to make his appearing known throughout the earth through you? So that's where we're going to start today, and that's what we're going to begin with. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I'll be honest with you, you know, waking up this morning with the black skies and the thunder and the lightning and the storm, and then seeing New York, and then turning on the news and seeing the Beirut thing. I mean, there's no doubt that that little foreboding thing going on is still there. There's a foreboding in our spirit. There's a foreboding, and I'm not sure when that's going to leave. If that's going to leave, I sure do hope so. But I nonetheless want to navigate into what we're needing to express today, okay? Because I believe this, and that's an awesome thing, to be able to preach something and really believe it, and yet understand that it's so far beyond our own control and ability at the moment, because perhaps a lack of understanding how it's going to happen. But I do believe that what we're about to say and what we're going to look at in the Word of God is true. And maybe just a little further background, one of the parts of the conversation yesterday, how many of you remember when Moses went up into the mountain and met the Lord, and when he came down, his countenance was shining like the sun? There was something, and these words are critical to our understanding, something happened to him when he was in the mountain with God that caused his countenance to effulgence, to outray. Something was put on display. And I don't think it was only for Moses' sake. I think the children of Israel were further convinced, or should have been, that Moses was truly ordained by God. And that Moses going up into that mountain to meet with God, receiving the commandments of God, that God basically signatured that meeting by putting his glory on Moses. Now, the children of Israel, they had to put a veil over his face. You remember the story. They could not look at Moses because of the glory that was on his countenance. Now, this is Old Testament. This is a man going up into a mountain, receiving the commandments of God. So it gives further expression to the scriptures that talk about man's spirit being the candle of the Lord, the light. So let me ask you a question. Let's stay focused, and then definitely Matthew 17. Moses goes up into a mountain, meets with God. The glory comes on him. He goes down the mountain, and there he's shining like the sun. And the people have to put a veil over his face when he communicates with them because they can't look into his face. That's how much glory was effulgencing out of him. Now, that was at the time where God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, particularly, is what is referred to. Absolutely. Now, you fast forward 1,500 years, and Yeshua is on the earth proclaiming to be what? The light of the world. Now, go forward a couple of years, and you have a people gathered together in an upper room, not a mountain, but an upper room, that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the fire of God, like tongues of fire, is upon each one of them, and that Spirit goes inside of them. All right. So first we have the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We have tongues of fire sitting upon them. They're being baptized with the Holy Spirit. People, not Moses, people, the apostles that spend time with Jesus, the light of the world. Okay. Jesus, the light of the world, is the emphasis in everything. Okay. Because it was his glory that was on Moses, guaranteed that. And we know that Yeshua had the greater glory. And we know that God did something with human beings in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when the fire, the glory, the countenance of God hit them, but it went into them. Now, here's the mystery. In Matthew chapter 17, let's go there with a little bit of background. It says, and after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Now, I want to ask you a question. What comes after 6 days? Well, obviously, it's the seventh day. So what the scripture is telling us is on the seventh day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. How many disciples? Three. The seventh day, three disciples. Jesus took them and brings them up into a high mountain. Now remember, Moses went into a mountain. Now Jesus, having the greater glory than Moses, we know that according to scripture, Jesus is bringing three of his disciples up into a high mountain apart from everything, the activities going on down the mountain, the responsibilities down the mountain, everything down there in the lower earth, Jesus is taking these three up, out, and apart. And then we're told in verse 2 that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, kind of just like Moses, right? Under the Old Testament. Well, here's Jesus in a mountain, but not alone. He took three with him. You have to ask the question, why? Moses didn't take anybody with him. Aaron was with him, I think, for a period of time. Somebody went up, but they never went in. Well, here, Jesus is taking three disciples in this high mountain. He's transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? His raiment was white as the light. So now his whole being is being lit up. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So let's get a visual for just a moment what's happening. Jesus, on the seventh day, took three disciples into a high mountain, was transfigured before them. Now let's look at the word transfigured in that case. And the word in the Greek is the metamorpho. It's kind of like metamorphosis. And how many of you know that according to Corinthians and other places, we're going to be changed, which is metamorphosed, okay? But what does this word actually mean, the metamorphosis? What it means is to change into another form. When Jesus was transfigured, he was changed into another form. It literally means to transform or to transfigure. Now, in the definition, in the meaning, in the Greek, it refers to Christ's appearance changed and was resplendent with divine brightness. I love that. The Lord changed his appearance, his form, and it was resplendent with divine brightness. Now, you have to ask the question. Let's go a little bit deeper anyways. Why not? You have to ask the question about this transfiguration, this changing of his form. Why did he bring these other disciples into it, right? So, we're looking at this word. And again, I want to get it to where it came from. The metamorpho comes from the meta, and that just means the width, the change. And then we go into the little bit deeper of the word, and we have the morpho, the morpho. So, and I don't want to lose sight of what we're talking about here, but it literally means to metamorphose, to change, to transfigure, to transform. And I want to just look at that second word, morpho, morpho, morph. And what that word actually means is to fashion. Okay, let's go a little bit deeper with it. Fashion the form. And so let's just communicate, get all the definitions out of the way right now, because there's something very important here that's ready to happen all over this earth, and we need to understand what it is. So when Jesus was resplendent with divine brightness, and his face was like the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, let's go back to the rest of the story. We're told that Moses and Elijah came into that lit up reality. They appeared to him. And then in verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles or sukkah. I'm wondering if on the seventh day that three disciples were taken with Jesus up into a mountain and he was transfigured, outraying with resplendent divine glory manifesting, if it was not during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because Peter is saying, Lord, if it's good, if you will, let us make here three tabernacles or sukkahs, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Peter didn't even know. He was in the spirit. Believe me, it says to these guys, they had no idea what was happening. They thought it was a vision. They had no idea. The atmosphere so changed with the glory, but something else happened. It says, while he yet spoke, while Peter yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Okay. Now, when the disciples heard, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So what is this picture? I ask Holy Spirit right now to enlighten our understanding, to create an image, to write something on the inside of us, to go back in time, to go to that mountain with Yeshua, to see Peter, James, and John in this high mountain, and all of a sudden, the Lord just starts manifesting. He starts transfiguring. He starts outraying. He starts putting on display for them to see this light. And what was that light? There's no doubt that that light was the glory. It was the glory of God Almighty that was in Yeshua all along. But it had been robed. It had been covered. It had been concealed. And what was that glory doing in Yeshua? He was raising the dead, healing the sick, walking on water, feeding the multitudes, opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, and loosing the tongue of the mute. I mean, he was about his Father's business, healing the lepers and growing legs back. And my God, all that Yeshua was doing was happening because of the glory that was in him. And now on this mountain, on the seventh day, these three disciples, taken up apart from everything else that was going on in the underworld, the lower earth, he's got them in an elevated place, and all of a sudden, he starts transfiguring. His face is like the sun, his raiment's white as the light, Moses and Elijah are there, now comes a cloud, and a cloud out of the glory. The voice of the Father is speaking. Peter is permitted to even speak is an amazing thing. He wants sukkahs, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And God says, no, this is my son. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, they have fulfilled their time. Now, Father God says, this is my son, hear him. Don't equal him. Don't put him in the same level as Moses and Elijah. My son is the one. Okay, that's really cool. Now, what happens when the disciples in verse 6 heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. But again, you have to ask the question, why did Jesus take these three disciples to witness this? Now, you could imagine, what was Moses and Elijah talking about? What was the conversation? And why were Moses and Elijah alive? They existed 1,500 years earlier. Moses died 1,500 years earlier. Elijah died, but, you know, Elijah really didn't die. He was actually taken up in chariots of God, and Elisha saw Elijah go up in the chariots of God, and when he saw him, the mantle of Elijah landed on Elisha, and Elisha got the double portion. Remember, Elijah asked Elisha, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, that's a hard thing, but if you see me go up, then so be it. So the day, and this is important for where we're going. So Elijah goes up, Elisha sees him, the mantle falls, and the double portion of Elijah's spirit and power is now on Elisha. Ah, Elisha sees Elijah go up. He receives a double portion. Do you remember in Scripture when the disciples saw Yeshua go up after his resurrection, and then he poured out his spirit on them, and he said, greater works shall you do? Come on. In other words, a double portion of the spirit that was in Yeshua would come upon the ecclesia, those who saw him go up. Or those who see him by their ability to perceive and comprehend, those who witness the resurrection of the Messiah, a double portion of the Spirit. Now, here's the interesting thing. Why did Yeshua bring Peter, James, and John into this awesome display? Well, obviously, he's wanting them to see the glory. Why? Because he was going to give the same glory to them. Now, you may be from a school of thought that God will share his glory with no man. Well, wait a second. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll get back to Matthew in just a little bit, because in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus makes it abundantly clear that the glory that was given to him, he gave to them. Let's see if we could find it. Let's begin in verse 20, just because this is the beautiful prayer of Yeshua. John 17, 20. Let's see if I could find this. Neither pray I for these alone, Jesus was saying about his disciples, but for them also which shall believe. Do you believe? Are you a believer today? Do you believe? Then Yeshua was praying for something for you. And what was he praying? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the preaching of the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. You and I believe today. So Jesus prayed a prayer for us. What was it? That they also, you and I, may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So the world needs to believe that God sent his son by what is happening with us, being one with him. All right? Listen to verse 22. Are you ready? Circle it down. Yellow it out. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you, Father, sent me and have given me, that you have sent me and has loved them. You have given me, you have sent me, you have loved them. Do you know you're loved today? Praise God. As thou hast loved me. Father, you love them just the same way you loved me. Disciple of Christ, God loves you the same way he loved his firstborn son. That's what he's praying. And then he says in 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. What an amazing prayer. What is Jesus talking about here? Saint of God, believer. The same glory, verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What was manifesting, what was transfiguring on the mountain? The glory. In the upper room in the day of Pentecost, that glory that was in Yeshua was shared with those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And it began with a rushing mighty wind, and it turned into cloven tongues of fire, and then it woofed, it went into them. The glory of the Spirit of God. Moses had it on him, Yeshua had it in him, and he shared the glory that was in him with them who received and believed. So what Yeshua is saying to you and I is that I want to share my glory with you. And he didn't limit it to the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Every believer has access to the glory through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of religion, not the counterfeit spirit, the angel of light, ministry of the devil, but the genuine Holy Spirit of God comes into us. Now, Yeshua operated in that glory throughout his ministry. They never saw the effulgence. They never saw the transfiguration, right? Until he took three of them, the remnant, the core, not the general majority. The other nine were down the hill trying to cast out a demon. He took these three into a sacred place, and he unveiled it. And he was letting them know, boys, what you see in me, I'm putting in you. And it's going to be concealed. Now, Peter, in the book of Acts, has so much glory operating in him, he's walking down the street and his shadow is healing people. The shadow is passing by and people are lining up in the streets and his shadow is healing them. Peter was one of those guys in the Mount of Transfiguration. He knew the glory. He saw it with his own eyes. And when he wanted to build a sukkah to put Yeshua in it, no, he said, no, don't put your light under a bushel here, boys. And I do believe it was during tabernacles. So is it possible? Well, wait, before I get there. Now, believer, sister, brother, saint of God, have you received the glory of the Holy Spirit? Like what we're describing on the inside of you. Do you have it? Is it there? Do you have it? Yes or no? Because if you don't, then get it. Through your faith in Jesus Christ, through your confession of sin, through your willingness to repent and turn to God, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have your name written in heaven. If you have been in religion your whole life and you are devoid of the Spirit of God, now's the time to get it. If you have it, it's been concealed, hasn't it? I mean, there's works. You've prayed over sick people. They've gotten healed. You've made your request known unto God. He's answered your request. God has done miraculous things to you. He's given you strength when you were tired. He's done for you. He's given you wisdom, revelation, understanding, knowledge, interpretation, tongues. Ha! It's all there, right? But if you have it, what do you think God's plan is in this prophetic seventh day? We are moving into a moment of the prophetic seventh day. It was on the seventh day that Jesus took the three. We're also in the third day. We are living prophetically, scientifically, factually. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. So 2,000 years ago is 2 days ago. We're now in the third day. We're moving into it because of the change of calendars. Some people thought it was in the year 2000, but in the Hebrew calendar, we're right here, like crossing the Jordan River or crossing the Red Sea. We're going from one reality to another, from one dimension to another. Colossians 1:13 says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So we're going from one paradigm to another paradigm, from one experience to another, from one level of glory to another. What do you think the glory may be in this moment? Well, what about that glory that is in you in these final moments of the history of mankind while gross darkness is getting more gross than ever before all over the world? Demonic presence coming, evil, wicked powers, and yet on the other side of the day, glorious light. Where's the glorious, radiant, brilliant light? Yeshua manifested it. It was the glory. He shared it with the believers. Maybe God's end time plan for his remnant is to effulgence, transfigure, outray, put on display, manifest, metamorphosos, to take away the veil from the glory. Now, an important thing to talk about is the word transfiguration. Okay, here's how God taught me to put it. How many of you know that your brain, your mind, has been configured? You have a configuration of thought, patterns, ideas, reason, logic, intellect. You have been configured by your experiences, by your training, by your schooling, by what you've learned. You have been configured in your mind. A wrong configuration will prevent a transfiguration or a outray, a letting out, okay? So a wrong configuration prevents transfiguration. So what does God do since we're born again? He says, renew your mind with the word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that work? By reading the Bible. By allowing apostolic doctrine, which in the book of Acts is what the early church fed on, the apostolic doctrine or the doctrine of the apostles. Jesus said, feed my flock. The apostles fed the flock. The anointing of the apostles is in the earth today. The apostolic anointing with the apostolic doctrine is to be a reconfiguring doctrine to the present configuration that's blocking the transfiguration. So God is sending those who have the ability to reconfigure the present configuration so that there could be a transfiguration. Another way to do it is you have a safe and you have a little lock and a little code. The door doesn't open until you get the right code. So the right code is right doctrine. If you believe in something so deeply, but it's wrong, it's not going to allow for an effulgencing, an outray, a display, a putting out of the glory. And maybe God is saying, in this prophetic seventh day and third day, I want to reconfigure your present configuration because I want a transfiguration, not from my firstborn son, but from a many-membered body of people. Now, if the Moses came down with light in his countenance and Yeshua lit up like the sun, maybe in these last moments of time, it's God's purpose and plan to manifest his glory through a many-membered body that will allow him to change their thinking, their present configuration, into a proper configuration that would produce a transfiguration. Now, metamorphosis talks about a form. It talks about another form. So stay with me just for a moment. It talks about another form. He was changed into another form. Yeshua was on the mountain. So you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and what do you find? God formed a man. Is that correct? God formed a man out of the dust of the earth. Man sinned, and he was deformed. He was deformed. God went immediately back to work and began to inform the man that God was going to reform the man so that he might transform the man into what the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:19 cried out, oh, little children, in whom I travail again until Christ be formed in you. What are we talking about? A man was formed, he sinned, he was deformed. God informed that he was going to reform, and he began to transform by the renewing of his mind that he might be conformed into the form who is Christ. Christ is the express image of the Father. Now, the trick of the devil has been getting saints to say, we got to get out of here, it's really bad. I mean, the darkness is coming. We got to get out of here. Maybe God has a different plan for his end time remnant. And maybe what God is going to do is manifest a glory that whooped demons, cast them out, bound them, rebuked them. They fled when they saw Yeshua walking down the street. The demons freaked out when they saw the glorious Christ because they were in the spirit world. They could see his glory. And I'm telling you that there are demons in the spiritual world when they see you coming and you have the glory yet concealed. They can't handle that. The devils know who's got it and who doesn't. They could see who's got the angel of light, and they could see who's got the true light. They know what's in you because you're walking in a physical world, but there's a spiritual realm all around us, and we are either beaming 30-fold light, 60-fold light, 100-fold light. We are transmitting a frequency everywhere we go. We are transmitting light everywhere we go. Even in the New Age, they could look at your aura and they go, oh my God, I see your aura. They've opened up into the spiritual realm. Oh God, the light that is in you, how light is it? Is there any darkness in the light? Jesus taught all these concepts, right? So maybe God's end time plan is to transfigure the glory in a people who have allowed the form, who is Christ, to grow up on the inside of them and to manifest him. Now, could you imagine all over the world a brilliant light at the same time nuclear bombs are going off everywhere? Can you imagine gross darkness, glorious light manifesting at the same time? What a paradigm shift to our thinking. That rather than running and looking for a pre-trib rapture, that maybe a remnant will experience something so divine, so beyond present thinking. Maybe it wasn't ready for the last 2 days. Maybe it's a third day event. Maybe it's not the last 6,000 years in a corporate body, but maybe it's a seventh day event. Could you imagine Moses? Watch this. Stay with me. Moses, could you imagine him coming down to the mountain and the whole nation of Israel getting the same light on them? Watch. Can you imagine the whole nation of Israel in the wilderness, if they had been obedient to the Lord, if they had been lovers of Yahweh, they were so thankful for coming out of Egypt and going and seeing the miracles. They were just burning for him. Could you imagine? All of a sudden, that light in the wilderness, not in one man, but a whole nation. God tells us in the book of Peter that the ecclesia, that we are a holy nation. The true born again saints of God all over the world scattered are a nation. He's going to gather us in a particular time. But can you imagine that Yeshua was basically saying to Peter, James, and John, boys, what you see in me, it's going to be in you. And you're gonna put that on outrage. But for 2,000 years, he's been waiting for an expression through a many-membered body, a nation. Not America, China. No, a nation, an ethnos, a race of people who are born again into the new species of Jesus Christ. He is the second man from heaven. He's the first of a new species. He's the firstborn of a new creation. If any man or woman be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, Jesus is Adam, the second Adam. The first Adam in all of his bloodline. We all were born into that, but we're born again into Yeshua. And therefore, what happened in him is to happen in us. Now, we know in the resurrection, in, you know, after death, we're going to be in this. But what if God's eternal end time purpose is for the day when the light that is in you, the light that is in me, is to manifest and break out of the shell? Remember in the days of Gideon, 300 men, a remnant. What did they do to rout the overwhelming enemy? They all shouted and they broke the pitchers so that the light would shine. So all of a sudden, the enemy just saw light booming. It burst forth, the light. And they shouted, and it sounded like the shout of a trumpet. What if God's ready to break our external vessel and let the internal light shine out? What would it look like? How much light do you have, wise virgin? How much oil do you have in your lamp? How much light do you have? It's got to shine. What is the point of having oil and a lamp and not lighting it and allowing that light to guide the way? What if in these last days, the light of wisdom, the light of understanding, the light of truth, the light of divine power and glory begins to direct God's people through the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth? What does that look like? What does it look like when you're out in the Mount of Olives and you're surrounded with all your brothers and sisters and suddenly the light breaks forth? Man, that's in the Bible. And I happen to believe that there's light and there's glory from Jesus Christ, the genuine Yeshua who saved and is a savior of lives. I believe the light of the world is in us. And I believe that light is begging for expression. I believe it's like the new creation standing with its hands on a fence, oh, looking over, longing for expression, longing to break out. There's something of the new creation species that's not one bit afraid of anything the devil or this world's going to do. When Jesus walked on this earth, the Roman Empire did not put dismay in him. Nothing on this earth. He knew who he was. And if you and when you and I know who we are in Christ and whose we are and who is in us, and he's got a plan to take his light, not our light, his light that he put in us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to manifest it forth, it gives you a little bit different of an understanding of maybe what's going on. Fear compelled people to run, but faith is saying, wait. I don't want to leave right now. I don't want to hide right now. I'm already hid in Christ, and Christ is hid in me, but maybe he's revealing an end time pattern for a people that will transfigure and manifest just as he did. If the true glory is in us, then the potential is there for an outray. This is the other side of the day. And isn't it glorious? And you know what's so amazing is we could find this throughout Scripture. The glory of God manifesting forth through a many-membered people, a people maturing and growing up with a new form, a formation of Christ and not Adam. Adam has died. He's dead. The old nature dead. Put it off. Put on the new nature that is renewed in knowledge. Oh, come on. We've been distracted by a lot of things, not just end time messages, distracted by money, relationships, responsibilities, you know, all the things of this world. Jesus said, be careful that you don't let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the seed. There's a seed in us that's longing for expression. It wants to grow up. What is that seed? It's the Logos Word of God. It's the Rhema Word of God. But it's also known in Galatians 3 that Jesus Christ is the promised seed. So when you let Jesus Christ, the seed, into the good soil of your heart, there's no doubt it has to grow up into a full expression of him, his divine nature. Why do we ignore these things? Why are these things secondary? Because the devil has been delaying, deceiving, and distracting the body of Yeshua from these important realities. And it's time to wake up to a new reality. You know, this scripture goes on to say in Matthew 17, in verse 7, that Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. We talked about an experience that three men stepped into, real people just like you and I. who were willing to go with Jesus into a high mountain apart. In other words, they were willing to leave behind some things and to go on a journey. You know, back in 2017, I guess it's coming up on 3 years or 2 years, I forget now, I went up into a high mountain in the Tetons begging for a transfiguration. In fact, at the bottom of the mountain, there's a church called the Church of the Transfiguration. And I remember thinking before I went on the trip, I need a transfiguration. I'm worn out. I'm depleted. I mean, I'm going through the motions of being a husband, a father, a pastor, a radio host, and all these things, but I'm empty. I'm just going through motion. And I knew it. And I said, I've got to get away, and I need a transfiguration. I actually said that to our church. So me and Pastor Ken and my grandson Chandler, we head out on the road, and we went to the Badlands of South Dakota. We went to Mount Rushmore. We went to Yellowstone. We went down to the Tetons. And on that Sunday, July 22nd, I marched up that mountain with my grandson. Pastor Ken stayed below. At the bottom was the Church of the Transfiguration. We have pictures of it. And man, we went up to that mountain, and 7 hours later, we're at the saddle looking out at the most glorious pictures, but I was worn to a frazzle. You've heard the story. It was time to go down. I went away of my own. I got into some terrible stuff, and I wound up hanging by a thread with one finger in the snow while it's caving in at a 200-yard drop into the rocks. I was a dead man. I knew I was going to die. But God got something out of me that day. He brought something out of the depths of my being, out of the deep, deep of my soul. And when he brought it out, I saw it, I confessed it, just deep stuff. I wasn't doing anything wrong, just stuff down there. And he saved my life that day, and he changed my life that day. I'm sensing that was kind of a hard way of a transfiguration. I think it'd be a lot cooler to go up to a mountain and have this open heaven experience and see Moses and Elijah. That'd be really cool. I don't know. I'm just going to leave that alone right now, but I'm just saying, I believe that it's time for some transfiguration. I believe it's time for an open heaven. How many times did the heavens open over Yeshua? When the dove came down, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. They heard his voice. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Man, the heavens open. The portals open. The book of Revelation, John goes through an open portal into the very throne room of God. In Corinthians, the apostle Paul goes through a portal into paradise. He's caught up to the third heaven. There are portals everywhere, open heavens ready to take place. There are demonic portals, but there are heavenly glorious portals for God's people in these days. Is it in your heart to even explore it? Are you a pioneer? Are you a discoverer? Are you an adventurer? Are you ready to go where no man has gone before? Are you ready to be the explorer of the spiritual territory? Are you willing to go through the natural, the safe zone? You know, the people were so safe in Europe when the world was flat and you can't go out there because you'll fall off the ocean, right? They were so safe, but not Christopher Columbus, man. He said, I believe there's something more out there. And he discovered the United States because he was willing to go away from the safe zone. Are you willing to go away from the safe zone? Are you willing to go where no man has gone before? Are you willing to go out and be exploring? Oh, my God, I might die if I go out. Oh, you're going to die anyways if the Lord tarries. Come on. But you don't fear death anymore as a believer. Do you want an open heaven experience? Do you want to see the angels of God? Do you want to see the throne room of God? Do you want to see realms where people that died thousands of years ago were alive? Yes. Yes. And why not? The only reason why someone would say, why not? That's impossible. It's called unbelief. Unbelief. Wrong configuration. Ideas that aren't right, doctrines that aren't true, but it's time for change. At the same time the darkness is descending, the light is growing. Come on. It's already in us. through our faith in Jesus Christ. If you've already received the true Holy Spirit, it's already in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, that glory, it eats up like a Pac-Man, cancer, sickness, diabetes, disease, if you let it work. The glory in you gobbles up death. The glory in you is resurrection, life, and power. The glory in you is an intelligence that far transcends any intelligence in this world or in the demonic realm. Satan's pretty smart, but the intelligence of the Spirit of God is wiser. It's all in you. The answer to your questions, it's in you. The how-to is in you. The can-do is in you. You're the head and not the tail. It's all in you. It's not up there. Why stand you gazing, looking up, said the angel to the people in the book of Acts. He said, this same Jesus will come in the same way that he left, in the clouds. He's coming again, and he will come in the clouds. But he's depositing something on the inside of you. Have you been a depository? Have you received Christ? Or have you gotten religion? Are pet doctrines more important, or is it more important to you to receive the doctrine of holiness that produces a transfiguration? Rather than battling with everybody about what's right and what's wrong, have you and I given ourselves to search the scriptures to get proper doctrine? Are we sitting under the anointing of the apostolic so that we could be reconfigured? What are we doing with our time? We have the Holy Spirit. He could search the scriptures with us and teach us truths that will produce the transfiguration, crack the code, open up the portals. What are we doing with our time? I believe we are the generation that the outray is going to happen in, but it's not just going to happen with a whisking of a wand. It's going to happen through our proper alignment, through our willingness, through our understanding, through truth. It's in you. There's something in the way. And what did God say the Feast of Tabernacles 2020 was all about? Rolling away the reproach from his people. Is it possible that during this feast, there's going to be a download of apostolic understanding and truth that is going to shift people's thinking and release some glory? Is it possible that God is going to roll away the stone that has been holding back Jesus Christ in the tomb with a big stone? When it was rolled away, he went forth. Is it possible that during the Feast of Tabernacles 2020, there's going to come a download to reconfigure wrong configuration through teachable hearts, and we're going to see the beginning of God's eternal purpose and plan manifest? Is it possible? I believe it is. I believe it. I've run out of time. I've got to get to a meeting. It's Friday. I wish you a very vibrant weekend, and I pray the Lord bless you exponentially, and I pray the things we have talked about are resonating within your spirit, and you'll take them to prayer, and you'll study the Word of God and get thirsty and hungry for this experience that I believe God wants to give. If you have not yet made your reservation to show up for the Feast of Tabernacles 2020 in Northwest Arkansas, go to our website at nwmglobal.org, nwmglobal.org. Search out our website. There's a Feast of Tabernacles tab. You can sign up for the feast. It doesn't cost anything. Just let us know you're coming so we could prepare everything else. As you leave today, would you consider gifting this ministry? You could do that online as well. We are raising funds for the feast. If you would like to participate, please do so by going to our donate tab on the Feast of Tabernacles. If you want to support this radio station, this ministry, please feel free to do that as well. Till we meet again, I'm Pastor Vincent Xavier. We'll see you Tuesday with bells on, Lord willing. Until then, have a super blessed day. Shalom. And right now, Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier out of her book, Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights. God bless everybody. Shalom.